The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Well, I always appreciate coming here. This is a great church. We have a real special connection to it through your pastor and his wife. Todd and Julie are very dear friends of ours. My wife meets with Julie regularly, and I love talking to Todd about the things of the Word of God and ministry. I am so grateful for the fact, for example, my wife, Miriam, who's right here, she has been a speaker for a women's retreat here back a couple years ago, and so we really appreciate this church a lot. And I wanted to say I think it's so appropriate today, as we remember what Christ did for us on the cross. But tomorrow is Veterans Day. It was on the 11th hour, the 11th day of the 11th month, that the guns of World War I came to silence. And a number, millions of people died in that war, died in World War II. My father flew 35 missions in a B-17 over Germany. He was a navigator. Then to see the veterans stand today, I honor you men, you women, who have served. There's no greater and more selfless act than to leave your family, your loved ones, and to go and to defend our freedom. And so we appreciate that. And it just was so poignant for me to be reflecting on our veterans, at the same time to be reflecting on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that He did for us. So it's amazing and is wonderful, and you feel so inadequate. I've never served, and so I'm always humbled by those who have, grateful for their service, honor them for their service, and so appreciate that so much. I think it's pretty cool that your pastor is a graduate of the Air Force Academy. And so I talked to him about that, too. So anyway, I like your church a lot. You are one of several thousands of IFCA churches. We have about 1,000 here in the U.S. We don't even know how many overseas, probably close to 3,000 or more. So we have about 4,000 churches all over the world. And our headquarters is right here. It's down in Granville. We were founded as a way to provide opportunities for churches to come together. So my role is to help churches to grow mature, help churches to grow stronger, help pastors in their ministry. So helping churches grow stronger, and then helping churches work together, and then in the working together, help churches to work together to fulfill the Great Commission. So it's helping churches to mature, work together towards a Great Commission. And so that's what we try to do. We have nearly 1,000. We have over 1,000 pastors and Christian workers here in the U.S. We have, by the way, about 75 military chaplains, both active and reserve, and they serve all over in every branch of the armed forces. We have six Bible colleges, and seminaries who are members of our fellowship. We have a number of church extension agencies. You already heard Dale talk about Independent Bible Mission. We have 13 who are planting churches here in the U.S., and we have a number of foreign mission agencies helping to see evangelism and church planting all over the world. We're constantly involved in training pastors all over the world. For example, in just a little over a week, one of my friends will be leaving from the U.S. to go train 10,000 pastors in Africa, we do this regularly, constantly taking the Word of God and helping people to learn from it so that they will be stronger and churches will be more effective as they are rooted in the truths of the Word of God. So that's a little bit about what we are and who we are and your connection to us. So this morning, I feel like I'm here in a great church. And when you're with a great church, what do you say? You know, you don't scold them to tell them, hey, get better. You know, I'm not here to beat on you or anything like that. I'm actually here to encourage you and tell you I appreciate what God's done through your church through the years. And I appreciate how God's used you. It doesn't mean we're perfect, but it does mean we're striving to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at a portion of Scripture that was written to a church that the Apostle Paul himself called a model. They're an example. The kind of church that other churches should be. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. And the church is in Thessalonica. So you might want to take out your bulletin. And in your bulletin, you'll see a handout with the outline of the message. And we're going to be talking about the church in Thessalonica. Or today it's called Thessaloniki. It's in northeast Greece. It's in what was once called Macedon. Alexander the Great's father was Philip of Macedon. It's in the northern part of Greece. And Thessalonica is along the Aegean Sea coast. It's 100 miles southwest of Philippi and 300 miles north of Athens. It's right on the coast. Population is about 200,000 people at the time of the writing of the New Testament. The amazing thing to me as I think about this church is it was established in 3 weeks. Can you imagine that? 3 weeks. It says that in Acts 17:2, where it says that the church, Paul was there, and over three consecutive Sabbaths, he taught the Word of God, and after he was done, there was a church. And that was amazing. And it's not only a church, but it's a model church. So open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to look at verse 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia, that's Macedonia, and Achaia, that's southern Greece, who believe. So everyone in Greece knew about these people. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. Saying this church was a great church. Great example. Literally in verse 7 where it says you became examples, it's literally the idea of a seal that would leave its mark in wax. We don't do that much anymore, but there was a day when people would wear their seal as a ring. They'd drip hot wax and they'd push their seal down in there. And that seal, that's the word here. It says you became like a seal that left its mark in wax. He was saying, you left your good mark in the world. People know about you. You left your mark in the world. It's a model church. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says the same thing. Let's take a look at verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse number 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. So their faith and their love was known. Then it says this in verse 4. So that we ourselves boast of you among all the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So he's thanking them and he's praising them. And he's boasting about them, verse 3, about their faith that grows, their love for everyone. Then verse 4, your patience and your faith in all in persecutions and tribulations. He's boasting about them. This is a great church. I think you can see that. So the question then becomes is, in a great church, is there no room for improvement? In a great church, is everything just perfect? No challenges, nothing that they should strive for? No. In fact, there's a very significant challenge in the last words that Paul wrote to them. So let's open up our turn in our Bibles, open them up to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, there's seven key words that Paul used to challenge this great church. All right? Great church. So what is it that they should focus in on? Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us. So the first of the key words to challenge this great church is pray. Pray. It says, pray for us that the word of God may run swiftly, be glorified just as it is with you. Pray for us. Pray. It's interesting. The way this word is used, it is in a present tense, meaning continually, regularly, constantly. Pray for us. And then it says here in verse 1, it says, pray for us. It says, surround us with prayer. That's literally what the word is, pray for us. It's the Greek word peri. Peri, and we get the word peripheral, perimeter, P-E-R-I. That's this word here. Pray for us. Surround us with prayer, in other words. And he's saying, please surround us with prayer. Well, why? I'd ask, why is prayer so important? Well, because Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse 5, I'll quote it for you. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God who made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant in the power of the Holy Spirit. So he's saying that our competency, our strength, our sufficiency, as it was translated there, is not in ourselves. See, that's why we need to pray. You know, that's a real problem when I work with pastors, and I do. Now, that's probably, like I said earlier, I work with pastors and churches. Well, when you're working with pastors, pastors are usually people who are oriented towards action. And, you know, they struggle with this idea of praying. Because it's like the prayer of many pastors is, oh, Lord, help us as we work now, and I got to go. And then we go and work. And that's kind of the way we are in our own lives, so many of us. It says, surround us with prayer, because if our adequacy is not in ourselves, then we'd better tap into where the power is. You see, if our adequacy or our sufficiency or our strength is not in and of ourselves, then we'd better regularly pray, surrounding our lives and ministry with prayer, because we can't do it in our own strength, not in ourselves. Now, you see his great prayer requests here, verses 1 and 2. Pray for us, surround us with prayer, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified. So, first off, pray that the word may run swiftly. The idea is that it will spread rapidly. Pray that the word will spread rapidly. And then in the second part of verse 1, it says, pray that the word will be glorified, that is honored. So pray that it'll spread, and pray that where it is spread, that people will honor the word. And then it says in verse 2, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. The third of his prayer requests is that Paul would be protected. Pray that Paul would be protected. And so that's how we're to be praying. That the word would spread rapidly, that the word would be honored and glorified, and that Paul is saying that he'd be protected. For us, pray for protection. Pray that God will protect us. You see, I think many times most churches just do a lot more talking about praying than they do praying. I've been in some prayer meetings where we take prayer requests, and there's literally no time for praying. People talk, and then more people share, and someone will say something about this situation, and someone will say, oh, I remember my sister had that situation before. And then they start talking, and I've been to one where the guy leading the prayer meeting said, oh, you know, we ran out of time, so just remember to pray for these things when you go home. And that's kind of what happens. Churches do more talking about praying than praying. I have one friend who told me this story. He was an interim pastor, meaning there's a church, Their pastor had moved along. They didn't have a pastor. So this guy, this older man, came in, and he was like the temporary pastor till they found a new one, interim pastor. So he was there in the interim. And things were not going well in the pastoral search. It went longer than they thought. And finally, they located what they thought was going to be their new pastor. And so my friend, the interim pastor, said to the elders and the deacons, said, you know, I think it'd be really good if we called a day of prayer just before this pastoral candidate comes. And they said, oh, that's a great idea. Let's pray. Let's have a day of prayer. So they all agreed that it would be on a Saturday, because this guy was coming in on Sunday, that it would be Saturday morning, and they'd open up the church, and they'd have a prayer meeting and pray for the man who was coming in and pray that God's will be done. And so my friend, the interim pastor, went there, and he said two people showed up, and not one deacon or one elder showed up. Just, they love talking about it. Great idea, isn't it? Praying is good. In fact, that's what we do as churches. Churches hang crosses, we have communion, we sing and we pray. Isn't that what we do? We teach the Bible and all those things. But sometimes churches need to be reminded about praying. How about you? How about your church? How important is prayer to you and to the church here at Maranatha? Pray. That's the first key word to challenge. Remember, this was a great church, a model church. Pray. Second thing, it's in verses 3 in the first part of verse 4. It says, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you. So I think the Lord is faithful, he'll establish and guard you. I think he's talking about the fact we know who our God is, we know what he can do. So what's our response? Our response is to trust. That's the word I have here, trust. The idea is that Paul in verse 4 says he has confidence. Trust, he has confidence. He believes that God is, verse 3, faithful. God's dependable. He's true to his word. He says something, and when he says it, he does it. When it's written in his word, it's true, it will happen. That's what it means when it says the Lord is faithful. I just couldn't help but think. It's great Marine, Semper Fi. What does that mean? What does that mean? Amen, Semper Fi. I knew we had one here. And he knew what he had to do when I looked at him. Always faithful. See, the idea is faithful. And as much as we try to be faithful as people, we're not perfect. But our God is. He's faithful. The Lord is faithful. Dependable. Always depend on him. What he says, he always does. The Lord is faithful. Secondly, it says he'll establish you. He'll establish you. The idea here is he'll make you strong. He'll give you a steadfastness. The Lord is faithful to give you resolution. He'll give you that strength that you need to get through. The Lord is faithful. He'll establish you. He'll establish you. I love these words. There's a lot of words I could choose right now. I call them the words of strength in the New Testament. There's a lot of them. There's one right here. The Lord will establish you. He'll make you strong. Flip back, hold your finger here, we're coming back, but flip back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. This is Paul's benediction. He says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he'll also do it. Preserve. There's the word preserve. It's the idea of keeping you when there is danger, when there is harm. He will keep you. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. That's how he'll keep you. That's how he'll preserve you from danger. And not that we won't have affliction, or we won't have trouble or trials or even pain, hurt. but rather our spirit, soul, and body will be preserved, kept by Him. It's a great word of strength. Now turn to another one, another series of them in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it's like Peter just piles up a whole bunch of them here. He talks in terms of the context of our adversary, the devil. Verse 8, 1 Peter 5, 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are encouraged or experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, now here's where he starts piling on these words, perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. It's the words that God will take care of us. Now, the idea here, it says perfect. The idea behind that word is that he'll mend us, he'll restore us. And then he uses establish. That's the same word used back where we started in 2 Thessalonians 3. To make you strong in attitude, resolved, steadfast. And then he uses another word, strengthen. There's the idea, as compared to weak, being weak, he'll give you capability. He'll make you able. And then it says he'll settle you. The idea is he'll lay a foundation for you that won't shake. And so when you are going through this world and this life and things are going wrong, you know that in our God, you have strength. He'll mend you. He'll preserve you. He'll make you not weak, but capable. He'll lay a foundation under you. All of these words are so wonderful to note that God is so great. He'll give us strength. Now turn back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 3, the Lord is faithful. The Lord's faithful, dependable. In what way? Well, He'll establish you. He will establish you. He will give to you that resolution and that steadfastness. He'll establish you and guard you from the evil one. That's talking about the devil. He'll guard you from Satan himself. This is a great military word here. It talks about a soldier on guard. And so it says the Lord's faithful, He'll establish and He will guard you as a faithful, loyal soldier at His post. He'll guard you from the evil one. So we need to trust. Pray, trust. And then we see in verse 4, the third word. Says, and we have confidence, that's that idea of we have trust, or we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. This is the idea of the word obey. Pray, trust, obey. Here, this is, you'll do it now, end of verse 4, you'll do it now, and you will do the things in the future. So now you'll obey, and we trust that in the future you'll obey as well. And the reason for that is because they understand what the Word of God is. They have received it and they obey it. They obey it. And the reason I say I know that they knew what the Word of God was. Hold your finger here in 2 Thessalonians. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 says this in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2, 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it. You welcomed it. The word there is like they threw their arms wide open. They welcomed the word, but it says they welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. And so they welcomed, they received the word, they welcomed it. I keep thinking, whenever I see that, I remember I pastored in a couple of different places. One place I pastored was in Winona Lake, Indiana. Winona Lake, Indiana, for over 100 years has been a place where there was a Bible conference grounds, and all kinds of great preachers would come there. And we had a pretty good-sized church, but a lot of those people had heard some of America's greatest pastors and preachers as they preached in summer at the Bible conference grounds there. And I can remember many times I'd preach a sermon, and as people are leaving, they'd say, "Oh, Pastor, that was a great sermon. I heard Warren Wiersbe preach on that text, and he was really good." And then someone else would say, "Oh, when Chuck Swindoll was here a few years ago, he preached, boy, that was great." And it's like I felt like they were always comparing me as if I was like a dancer or an entertainer. You know, I'm pretty good, but boy, you should have seen Wiersbe. You should have seen Swindoll. You should have seen how those other guys do it. And what they're saying here in 1 Thessalonians is, that's not what they did. They didn't say, you know, it's the word of men. And Lofquist wasn't as good as Swindoll. Dykstra's way better than Lofquist, but Dykstra's not as good as MacArthur. You know, I mean, so that's kind of how people sometimes talk. That's what it says they didn't do. See it? It says, you received the word of God because you heard from us. You welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which works effectively in you. So the idea is that you obey the word of God because it's God's word, not because the guy standing in the pulpit was really good, really flashy. We had some great slides. I don't have any today. So you still better obey the Bible, even though I don't have really great visuals up here. And so despite all of my deficiencies, you still should obey what the word of God says. Back to 2 Thessalonians 3. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do now and will do in the future the things we command you. So obey. There's nothing hard to understand here. It's not difficult. You welcome the word of God because it's his word. And you obey it Monday through Saturday. And then you repeat. Sunday, welcome. Monday through Saturday, obey. Welcome, obey. Welcome, obey. You just build it up. Just constantly, faithfully doing what you're supposed to do. It's the word of God. Welcome it as the word of God. And then obey it. And then repeat. And so the third word here is to obey. The fourth one, in verse 5. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Direct your hearts. That word literally means to make it straight, to make something straight, to lead directly towards, to remove the obstacles, to clear the way, to direct your hearts or to make straight into the love of God. I think the idea is that Paul is asking them to grow. And that is they're to grow in their love for God and patience. And clear everything out of the pathway so that you'll grow in God's love and in patience. I think that's what he's talking about there. May the Lord direct your hearts, lead directly toward, remove all the obstacles so that you will grow into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. So I think the fourth word is grow. Grow. Grow deeper. Love him more. Love other people more. This is a theme that Paul developed, especially to the people in this church. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians 3. Verse 12. Well, actually, verse 11. Same concept, verse 11. May our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And, you know, clear out the obstacles. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another. Then 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. And then chapter 4, verse 10. Indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. And they're talking in verse 9 about love. So in my Bible, I've circled this phrase, In chapter 3, verse 12, increase and abound. Chapter 4, verse 1, abound more and more. And then chapter 4, verse 10, increase more and more. I've circled those phrases and I connected them with little red lines. So you can see over and over again, he's telling this great church, this model church, I want you to grow. Don't just sit back and say, boy, we are great, aren't we? Look at us. Wow. We are something else. We're Maranatha. You know, we got a special thing going here on Stony Creek because we're Maranatha. We got the great pastor, went to the Air Force Academy. I don't know if you knew that, but he did. We got something special here at Maranatha. I mean, that's who we are. Oh, they can be Calvary Church, or they can be that other church over there, or they can be that church. But we're Maranatha. We started a camp. We got a great ministry. We got this going and that going because we're Maranatha. And sometimes people kind of get like that. I'm not saying you are. Although when I met a couple of people, I shook their hands. They said, we're Maranatha. Welcome. They really didn't. But the idea is that you can't just sit back and say that. We're Maranatha. This is a great church. And Paul told them in Thessalonica, he told the Thessalonians, increase and abound, chapter 3, verse 12. Chapter 4, verse 1, abound more and more. Chapter 4, verse 10, increase more and more. And then he says in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, and verse 3, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. And the love of every one of you abounds. So you need to grow and abound in faith, in love, in patience. That's what we need. We need to be that kind of church. I like what Paul told the people in Philippians chapter 3, the church at Philippi, which was just 100 miles away from Thessalonians. But chapter 3, Philippians, says verse 12, not that I, Paul's not talking about himself, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. I press on. That's kind of an athletic term, like, you know, you're pressing towards the mark. You're pressing, and as you press towards finishing, you want to make sure you break the tape before anyone else. So you press forward. Now that's the idea. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended. I'm not arrived. Paul says, but one thing I do, forgetting the things behind me, not only the bad things, but sometimes the good things that you're coasting on. He says, I'm forgetting those things that are behind me, and I'm reaching forward, and I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call. I'm pressing. And so he's saying, we need to grow. Grow. Great churches still need to grow deeper. Maranatha, as great as you are, you still need to grow. Grow deeper. Okay, pray, trust, obey, grow. Number 5, back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 6. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, as it has here in the New King James, not according to the tradition which you received from us. And then look at verse 14 and 15. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Don't count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. He's saying, not everyone wants to do this stuff. Not everyone is interested in doing the things he's been talking about. Not everyone wants to pray, wants to trust, wants to obey, wants to grow. You need to discern. Discern. Not everyone wants to obey. You need to be discerning. How is this? How are you to do that? Well, verse 6 says, withdraw. It says, don't be together. Keep away from, it says, every brother. Every brother who walks. Now, the key is disorderly. That's how it has in the New King James. It has that in verse 6, verse 11, or verse 6, 7, and 11. It's used three times. The idea is to be out of rank. Today, we're celebrating our veterans, And you know how hard, if you ever served, I only know because I've watched movies. But the guys who are in the military, they train a lot, and there is a sense in which they train on some things that are designed just to bring discipline to the ranks. And they train so that you are to stay together. You're to walk in just the same way as the guy next to you, and everyone moving their left foot at just the right time, and then their right foot at just the right time. And they're moving, and their bodies are all in order. Their legs, their bodies, their arms, everything. I had a friend when he went in the military, his greatest fear, he went in as an officer. His greatest fear was that he would snap a salute kind of wrong. So he said, I stood in front of a mirror for hours. Just, I don't even know how they, you know. I'm doing it wrong, I'm sure, right now, right? My Marine? This wrong? It's kind of wimpy, isn't it? Yeah, you can tell me that. He's being polite. He's a Marine. But, you know, the idea, this guy was an Air Force guy, and he said, I had to have it just the right way, and he's working at the right angle. Why is that? Because that's how it is in the military. You got to work together. You got to be disciplined. This word is saying they're out of discipline. They're out of rank. They're undisciplined, they're irresponsible, and also it's sometimes translated idle. They're idle. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. They're just kind of kicked back, doing nothing. So you need to be discerning. There are some people who don't want to do what God says. They just want to kind of get out. When everyone's moving this way, they're saying, forget that. I've seen those kind of guys in movies too. You know, they say, forget it. I'm not going with those guys anymore. And they walk away and they cause trouble for themselves. They get kicked out or whatever. That's what this word's saying. There are people like that. Well, they don't just say that towards the Marines or toward the Army or Air Force or Navy or Coast Guard. They just don't turn and say, forget. I hate these regulations. I'm walking. Going AWOL, absent without official leave. I'm getting out of here. People do that towards the Lord. They say, I've had it. I've had it with these regs here, these regulations called the Bible. I'm not going to walk that way anymore. That's not going to be for me. No way, I'm walking. And Paul says, when you see people like that, discern and withdraw. Discern. And then verse 14, he says, I would say kind of watch your associations. You watch the people you hang out with. Verse 14, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, don't keep company with him. That he might be ashamed. Because you're trying to help him or her to understand where they are and where they should be and that they're not where they should be. Yet, watch, he says, watch your attitude. Verse 15, don't count him as an enemy. Admonish him as a brother. Admonish him as a brother. Be discerning. Be discerning. So the word I use here, the key word is discern. Number five. Number six is kind of now positive. But number six, look at verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly or idle or out of rank among you. Nor do we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but we worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves as an example of how you should follow us. And so Paul is saying, follow my example and work. In the fifth point, the fifth key word was discern. There are some people who are out of rank. Now, number six word is, okay, if you're not going to be out of rank, then he says you need to work. You need to work at Christianity. You need to work with your hands. You need to do the things you should do. He's saying, follow my example, verses 7 through 9. Verse 10, he says, even when we were with you, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, there shall neither shall he eat. Saying, follow my teaching, follow my example, follow my teaching and work. Work in verse 8. He's saying, we worked with labor and toil night and day. The idea is you work hard. Now, for some people, that's kind of an unpopular word today. They'd rather have you work so you can get some money. And with your money, you take care of me. I'm not working. And that's what Paul says not to do. We need to work. He says that. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. The power of the Word of God is amazing. One of our ministries involves taking a little solar panel or solar powered MP3 players or digital players. They only play one thing, and you choose one of 115 languages. You choose the Word of God in one of the 115 languages it's available in. So, for example, I've taken some over in Lingala, over into Democratic Republic of Congo. And in that country, one of those little, we call them talking Bibles, one of those little talking Bibles was given to a village. They punched play. It was solar powered, so never ran out of energy. So they pushed play, and the people would just sit and listen. The men who were used to drinking banana beer, and the women were working, the men heard this passage, and they turned to each other and they said, this is what God is saying. We need to work. We need to stop drinking banana beer. We need to get out in the fields and work. The women said, hallelujah. Great. Go to work. And so the men started working because God says, if you don't work, you don't eat. And the power of the Word of God is just amazing. But we see Paul teaching a very simple truth. Need to work. Pray, trust, obey, grow, discern, work. The last one, verse 13. As for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Don't quit. I have the word persevere. 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 Don't quit. Don't get tired and stop. Verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Don't quit. Don't quit because we're under his peace. Verse 16. And we work by his grace. Verse 18. Don't quit. Persevere under his peace by his grace. Persevere. Don't quit. Keep going. Don't stop. Semper Fi. The Marines are saying about themselves, they're going to always work. They're going to always be faithful. You can count on them. You can depend on them. We should say that ourselves as Christians. You can always depend on me. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to keep going. I'm tired. I'm going to stay faithful in that ministry I'm doing at church, whether it's with the kids or whatever the ministry is. I'm not giving up. I'm going to stay at it, and I'm going to persevere. I'm not quitting. Verse 13, I'm not growing weary in doing good. I'll stay at it and stay faithful. Pray, trust, obey, grow, discern, work, persevere. That's to a great church. That's to a great church. And so I think even a model church like Maranatha has room to improve. Things you can strive for. Things you can do. And so may God help you at Maranatha Bible Church to be the kind of church where you'll be faithful. Always faithful. Semper Fi. Let's pray. Father, I pray for this church. I thank you so much for the years that they have been involved in ministry and faithful ministry. I thank you for what you've done through them and in them, through the ups and the downs. We even celebrated that together, the big anniversary. And now, Father, here today, I pray that this passage will burn its way into the hearts and minds of everyone, that this church will rise to the challenge and be faithful, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.